As I begin the message this morning, I have a confession to make. As I look out upon our world, I must confess that from time to time I have become discouraged. From a human perspective, it seems like Satan and the powers that the Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, as rulers, authorities, and dark powers in this present world, and then evil spiritual powers in the heavenly realms, are winning. For instance, you know that the country of Ireland is predominantly Catholic in faith. And yet the population this past year voted that abortion was no longer illegal. I'm pretty sure you're aware that the fastest growing area in the world for Christianity is in China. And yet on March 22nd, 2018, the Chinese Communist government, very aware that the Christian faith could be a real threat to them, they set up a government office that was to control, and is even today, is controlling all religious activity. It's called the United Front Department. And this shadowy United Front Department is over all things, not only Christian, but other religions, and you know there are others in China. And one expert said the reason why is because they feel the nation of China has caught a Christian fever. Isn't that interesting? But that's that's a blow against Christ and his movement in that nation. A third one that that made me very depressed in this past year has been the increase in suicides in all ages except older adults. A very big increase. So we have people like the TV celebrity and chef Anthony Bourdain, fashion designer Kate Spade taking their lives. And once again, I see Satan and his minions winning. Far, far too many people committing suicide. When you average it out in the year 2019, there has been one school shooting every week in the United States of America. Far too many of our children being maimed and even killed by people with anger and driven by Satan. These are the things that have depressed me. And so I come to us this morning and I say, as Christians, what are we going to do about these deep and dark and discouraging things that are happening all around us? Well, one thing that has helped me has to remind myself that God is still sovereign in our universe and in our world. Now, follow me very carefully here. By that I mean that anything that happens in our world must first pass through the permissive will of God. Doesn't mean that he causes it. He doesn't mean that he approves of it. But because he has given you and me a free will, anything that happens, it's got to go through, if you please, his permissive hand. That's one part of it. Then I have to remind myself the other part of it is that, and it's hard for many people to accept this, but it's right out of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we read, the god of this world is Satan, small g. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we read these words, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So you know, right now, God's sovereign, but Satan, the evil one, the unclean one, whatever you want to refer to him, he's working. He's working for the detriment of all human beings. That's kind of discouraging to think about. And I want to talk to us about this. Is there any hope for us? Is there a way through this as we look out at our world? What's going on in America and around the world? Well, there is. And I want us to go to Scripture. We're going to turn to a passage in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 in your Bible, and it's going to be up on the screen for those of you who would like to follow it there, but there is hope, and it's under this rubric. Our eyesight is determined by our insight. Our eyesight is determined by our insight. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Oh, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Well, go find where he's at, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he said, sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, oh, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. It's the capital city of Israel at that time. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Oh, no, do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then you go back. They can go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Verse 8, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel. We're talking about context. What's happening here? Aram in the Bible is modern-day Syria. Not much has changed. President Bashar Assad of present-day Syria has been working with Iran to attack Israel. It's the same old story, just repetitive, repeating over and over. And he is setting up a bombardment against the Israelis. But the problem is there's a prophet of God named Elisha who is informed by God where this is going to happen, and he informs his king, don't go there. And this happened repeatedly, so much so that the king of Aram, he had had it. He said, somebody is a saboteur in our camp. Who is it? No. There's no one. There's a man called Elisha. He's the problem. So he sends out a reconnoiting party. And they go and they find, oh, he's in Dothan. Now think what he's going to do. By night, he sends out his army and surrounds the whole city. So that in the morning, when the servant of Elisha awakens and he's going to prepare coffee and a little breakfast for his master, he looks out at the mountains and they're just filled with chariots and military people. And he knows right then he's as good as dead, as well as his master. And with his heart beating fast, he awakens Elisha and he says, we are done for. Disciples of Jesus Christ face a very dangerous enemy. And if you are a disciple of Jesus this morning and you are in divine worship, we need to be very aware that we face a very dangerous enemy. So much so that the Apostle Peter said, be alert, be on your guard. Satan moves around like a roaring lion seeking someone to spiritually devour. Don't be spiritually stupid. Be alert. Be on your guard. When you go to the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, you find that the angels of God have appeared in his presence. Who comes traipsing in with the angels, the good angels, but Satan himself? And God addresses him personally and says, Satan, where have you been? Oh, I've just been roaming to and fro across the whole world. Now, I'm going to add what he was up to. Looking for some unsuspecting disciple of yours that I may attack. That's what was happening here. Beloved, we need to really wake up and understand that if you really love Jesus, you are going to come under attack from the evil one. And this is the interesting thing. In third world countries, the people who live there often are very aware of Satan through voodoo, through witchcraft, through witch doctors, through all this evil magic. They're very aware. But please remember that Satan changes his approach according to the culture and country he's working in. When Satan works in a first world country in Europe or in the United States, he doesn't come across through voodoo and witchcraft, oh, just maybe a little bit, but he comes across totally different. For instance, his approach in first world countries is this: there is no Satan. There's no devil. How stupid can you get? We're too intellectual, we're too sophisticated for believing that junk. I mean, for millions and millions of Americans, the closest thing they've ever got to thinking about Satan or the devil is during Halloween when someone's wearing a grotesque mask and has a pitchfork and a long tail. And Satan goes, good. They don't even recognize my existence, and now they're open game. Now I can really do them damage because they don't even believe I exist. No, we need to be very alert. If you are a disciple of Jesus and you really love Jesus, you're in danger. Good news. Thankfully, he who lives within every disciple of Jesus is stronger than he that is in the world and Satan himself. I want you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 27. Let me show you what happens when Jesus shows up and takes control. Mark chapter 1, verses 23, and we're going to read through 27. Notice the exclamation marks when we read through the scripture. Mark chapter 1, 23 through 27. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Oh, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." "Be quiet. Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? What's going on? It's a new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits. They obey him." Yes. We face a mortal enemy, but we have one on our side and within us that can defeat the evil one. Amen? We just have to tap into that person for our protection. I want to take you back now about our eyesight is determined by our insight. This is, again, the context. Look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 6. The servant is so fearful. And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Open his eyes that he may see. Our eyesight is determined by our insight. You don't have to be afraid. Huh? Look at him! All right, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, open his eyes. So he has a new insight into the spiritual reality of what's going on right now in his life and in my life. Our eyesight is determined by our insight. And God does this marvelous miracle, and the old servant looks out and, oh my goodness. Now the hills are surrounded with spiritual warfare. Angels, chariots of fire, right from the throne of God. And now he's not afraid. And now Elisha is going to, he's going to pray that God will blind those military people as they come down from Syria. And, this is not the city. I'm not the man. Let me lead you into it. And he leads them right into the capital city. Then he prays, God, open their eyes, and you know the rest. He turns an enemy into a friend. And they stop. They stop their military maneuvers against Israel. Now look, beloved. Every human being that is born into this world has an inner paradigm of way of looking out at life. Every one of us has an inner filter, an inner model, an inner worldview on how we view life. It's dependent on the country we're born in. It's dependent upon our culture. It's dependent on the way we're raised by our parents. It's dependent upon so many things. But that's the screen through which we see life. And so I'm going to illustrate it this morning by using a furnace filter. This dirty furnace filter comes from our home. You probably can't see it real good from way back there, but it's dirty. And we're going to let this dirty furnace filter represent those who live with a worldview, a inner paradigm, a way of looking at life through secular and worldly eyes. Now, the problem with that is when he or she looks out at their world, they're not aware of spiritual truths like others are. In fact, they're spiritually blind to their blindness. People who look out through a dirty filter are not even aware that they're spiritually blind. That's the danger of living this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this world, small g, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of God in Christ. They're not even aware of it. They're blind. Thankfully, down in verse 6, it gives an answer to that. They don't have to stay blind. Why? Because God, who said, "Light, let light shine out of darkness," Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world, has shined into our hearts the light of Christ so that we may see the glory of God. So we don't have to stay in this one. Oh, no. If you're here today with an inner paradigm that is dirty like this filter, you don't have to stay there. There's a way out, and the way out is Jesus. Maybe your inner paradigm is like this brand new one. Brand new filter. You are a believer in Jesus. You are a true disciple. Guess what? As you look through your inner paradigm, you see life differently than the first group. You see life according to biblical teachings. When you look out at your world, oh, yeah, there's a lot of miserable things going on, but I can see God at work here. That's this filter. There's a third group, however, and that is the group who their inner paradigm, their inner worldview, their inner mold or model is, it's somewhat clean and somewhat dirty. James, the brother of Jesus, said these are the double-minded people. They've got, look up here, one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God. Or in Revelation, they're neither hot nor cold. They're in the world. They're in the things of God. They're double-minded. That's how they see life. These dear people need to move into this paradigm of seeing life right here. Pure, clean. But how? How does that happen? It doesn't happen by accident. You just don't float down the river into spiritual things. There's certain disciplines that we have to do repeatedly, over and over and over, to keep our inner paradigm clean and pure. I'm going to share with you the six strategies. Let's put them up. Number one, daily Bible reading. I'm not asking you to read 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters every day. Begin with one chapter a day. Start in the Gospel of John. Read one chapter. Second day, second chapter. Second, daily listening and praying to God. I'm not asking you to spend 15 minutes in prayer. If you go to the gym to work out, how about spending time in the gym praying to God? Say you're going to work in your car. Why not spend the time in the car praying to God? Shut off the radio. Spend time talking to God. Number three, becoming a part of a worshiping community on a regular basis. This is where you get strength and encouragement and help. Number four, becoming a part of a small group. So important. I mean, this morning we had our adult Bible study. It was so marvelous, so impactful, where we could open up and ask questions. There are other Bible studies available at 9:30. Come on, join us. Become a part of something, small group. Or there's small groups during the week in the evening hours. Number five, serving others. We can get so full of ourselves that we forget there are so many hurting people around us, and serving them in love and compassion and care. Number six, giving to support the work of God. Have you ever heard of the famous psychologist Eric Fromm. Here's what he said. In the sphere of material things, giving means being rich. Not he who has much is rich, but he who gives much is rich. You say, well, boy, those six things are pretty basic. Yeah, they are. Don't be deceived. These are the things used over and over and over again that will produce this right here. Well, I don't know. That's pretty basic. Well, let me tell you a story. In the 1960s, there was a football team that was run by Vince Lombardi, the Green Bay Packers. In the 1960s, look up here, they won this many National Football League conferences. They were the best in America. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times they won everything in 7 years. 5 times. After one game in which his team was defeated, he was so discouraged with the players that he gathered them into the locker room. And as he gathered the men around him, he said, "Men, we need to go back to the basics of football." He then reaches in, he lifts up a football, and he says to these grown, hulking, huge men, "This is a football. And we are going to start this week on the fundamentals and go over them and over them, over them. Because that's how football games are won. This is a football, spiritually speaking. There's no hocus pocus, no big ethereal thing. No, no, right here. Over and over and over until they become a lifestyle. And you young adults, this is how you become a godly woman, a godly man. That's it." I personally heard this story from Dr. Philip Ryken, president of Wheaton College. He told this story. He said about 20 years ago, this is from this year, about 20 years back, he received a newsletter from a medical missionary who was serving in a small field hospital in Africa. The missionary told how every 2 weeks he would have to travel to a city to get medical supplies. The normal pattern of the trip was to camp one night in the jungle and then arrive at the city the next day. The missionary was in the city and had already gone to the bank for money and then purchased the drugs and supplies he needed when a man approached him. The doctor recognized that he had treated him earlier as a patient. The man told him that he knew that he carried money and drugs back to the field hospital. So he recruited his friends and they planned to follow him into the jungle, and when he was asleep, they were going to kill him and steal the money and the drugs. However, when he was asleep and they were about to move in for the kill, they saw armed guards all around the man. The missionary laughed and said, "There were certainly no traveling guards with me." But the young man pressed the point and told them that he was not the only one to see the guards. His 5 friends saw more than 20 guards, and they were afraid to attack and let him alone, and left him alone. It was then that the missionary realized that God Almighty had sent his angels to protect him. But that's not the rest of the story. Some of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey. Remember? And now the rest of the story. Do you remember that? You want to hear the rest of the story on this? Later, when the missionary was in America and moving from various churches to raise money for his support, a man came up to him and told him that the Lord laid on his heart that he really needed to intercede for the missionary. Not some little light, L-I-T-E prayer. Intercession. He told the missionary the date and pressed him to remember where he was at. What was he doing? And after reflection, the missionary told him that he wasn't doing much. He was in the jungle sleeping. God Almighty, remember, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are in the world. God Almighty is laying it on the heart of someone in America, and, 8,000 miles away, he's dispatching angels to protect his man of God. This is real stuff. Or as Jesus would say, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. I want to close with this. America, 2020, Christians, disciples of Jesus, will increasingly come under pressure from society and from the evil one. That's a given. Number two, but we don't have to give in to that because we can lean into the living Lord to help and protect us. We're going to end the service with a song entitled Standing on Holy Ground. After that, I'll pray for us. And then we're going to go out victorious because greater is he who lives within us than he that is in the world. Let's hear this beautiful song.